Well, we're familiar, aren't we, with the story, whether it's the angels or the journey down to Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary are names that we're very familiar with. Even the youngest children amongst us, I'm sure, have seen a nativity scene and can describe something of the humble birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read of the shepherds, and we could read and we will read on Thursday at the Bible study about the wise men and them bringing gifts. I want to think with you, though, just for a few minutes or so on this verse in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. The apostles record the words of Jesus again and again, explaining why he has come. Sometimes the world can be a confusing place. Sometimes if you are visiting here this evening, and I'll add again, you're very, very welcome amongst us, you can somewhat be a little bit confused about what are these Christians really all about, and what is church really all about, and what is the Bible really all about. Well, I don't know about you, but I like simple questions with simple answers. And if you want some answers to the simple questions, you can, on the way out at the book table there, take for free some of these kinds of books. What is a Christian? That's a simple question, isn't it? The answer's there for you. Who is Jesus? There's a simple question answered lovely in that book. Another one. This might get somebody. What's the point of life? Maybe you say, I don't really care too much about what a Christian is. I don't really care too much who Jesus really is. But what's the point of life? You might want to take one of those on the way out. Here's another one. Who is God? That's a question, isn't it? It's a profound question, but I'm sure you understand the words, who is God? You could take one on the way out, and you'd have a lovely little booklet to read over the Christmas period. Why on earth did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Well, we're going to answer that question somewhat from the Gospel of John this evening. If you've had a particularly difficult year, where is God when things go wrong? Well, there it is, a booklet you could take and read. Maybe others amongst us, university graduates, I don't know, or whatever, you're looking and you've got more intellectual questions to ask. Why believe the Bible? Well, here's a wonderful introduction as to why we should believe the Bible. Big questions, but with nice, simple, straightforward answers. Why did Jesus come? Well, there are many wonderful and familiar texts in the Bible that will answer that question in a very, very short little sentence, straightforward, to the point. He knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly why he came. Sometimes he may elaborate and explain things that need a little bit of help in understanding, admittedly. But on many occasions, as he spoke predominantly to common people in common places, and the fishermen and the others who were mostly uneducated disciples that he had, he spoke in very clear, plain, simple language. This is who I am, and this is what I have come to do. This short little verse that we're looking at just for a few moments this evening tells us where he has come from and very simply what he has come to do. I've come down from heaven. That's why there's all these angels. That's why we're here this evening. Millions and millions and billions of human beings have born and died, and we don't celebrate their birthday. I got 5 children, and it's almost quite easy to forget sometimes, if it weren't for my wife reminding me, when my own children's birthdays are, let alone the billions and billions of others that have lived on this planet. But here we are, 2,000 years later, celebrating and remembering the birth of this unique and great and glorious person who is not born in the same way. We read it. We know the story. He can't be born in the same way with a human father and a human mother. He has to be born in a divine, supernatural and miraculous way. He comes down from heaven, he tells us very clearly, not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. I've got 3 short points for us to look at. The first one is the will of God. Now, I'm not going to try and prove to you the existence of God this evening. If you doubt the existence of God, there are booklets on the way out for you to read. I'm not even going to try and prove to you that the God of the Bible is the one true and only living God. You could take that booklet, Why Believe the Bible May Be. We don't have enough time to enter into those questions. But I will tell you this evening that Jesus said, I know the will of God, and I have come to do the will of God. Great scientist Einstein, he could look around, couldn't he? And he could look at the world in which he lived in, and he knew that God existed. You can't touch him. He was a scientist. Scientists like to touch things. They like to measure things. They like to observe things. They like to do experiments where you get the same results again and again. And then they can make their scientific statement that according to this and this and this, we can conclude that this is a scientific fact. Well, God cannot be proved or disproved by science. Science is not there to prove or disprove the existence of God. But there was more than enough overwhelming evidence for that great scientist to know with absolute confidence and assurance that there must be an eternal being behind all of the laws that govern, he was a physicist, the world in which we live. And he quite famously said, I want to know the will of God. He knew that God existed, but he was searching and looking, and all of the great Greek philosophers, whether it's Plato or Socrates or Aristotle and others that I'm sure that you're probably aware of somewhat, they too wanted to know and searched into to try and find the will of God. Well, this great scientist in our modern era, he couldn't find it and didn't know it. And the great Greek philosophers of the ancient world, they longed to look into it but couldn't find it. But uniquely, Jesus came from heaven and says, I know the will of God. And I've not just come to give you some philosophy. I've not just come to give you some ideas. I've not just come to give you some moral laws to live by. I have come to accomplish, to achieve, to fulfill the will of God. Now, we can know some things about the will of God, can't we? It's obviously wiser for God to create than not create. If it was not wiser to do so, he wouldn't have done so, and none of us would be here this evening. It was wiser in God's will and estimation to create rather than to not create. God has willed to create the universe. He has willed to create us. He has designed us and he has brought humanity into existence. The truth and the origin of mankind can only be found in God. And God's will is that, well, we would obey the Ten Commandments. Or we would obey Jesus' understanding and interpretation, elaboration, if you like, upon the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. That is the will of God. That we would be holy. That we would be pure, that we would be just, that we would be perfect, as Jesus said. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That we would love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And in every part of our existence, we would be in total perfect submission to his will. Maybe the book of Proverbs, maybe you don't know Proverbs 3, I'll tell you what it says. Trust in the Lord, it says, with all of your heart, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Don't lean on your own understanding, and God will then make your paths straight. It's a massive subject to look into the will of God, but much of it is recorded in plain simple language in the Bible. My second point, although we could spend an awful long time looking into the mind of God, although that great scientist Einstein, he just said, I want to know the will of God, and many, many hugely intellectual men have spent the majority of their life and time and effort trying to delve into what does God say, what does God think, what does God will.
We move to our second point. Our will. My will. The will of mankind and your will. Although the first point could amaze us and we could marvel and be in awe and wonder, well, for all of eternity, dare I say it, at the will of God, we turn to man's will. Sometimes our wills are quite extraordinary, aren't they? Some people just seem against all odds to battle against all manner of disease and problems and sickness and everything just to survive. And I'm sure you've all read of stories of people who have battled against sickness, who have battled against disaster after disaster, just because their will was bent on survival. Others. You look at them and they just will and want desperately to succeed, don't they? And they will put in unimaginable hours and effort to succeed at a certain sport or in a certain subject or the like. But the will of mankind is shockingly disturbing. Again and again, God says, "You will." And we all turn round and say, "I won't." And again, God says, "I do not want you," or "You shall not." And we turn round and say, "I will." There is something deeply rebellious about all of us. By nature and by practice, we are unwilling. We are unsubmissive. We are unruly. We are non-compliant. And I'm not talking about my children. We are all rebellious, we are all defiant, we are all disobedient, we are all mutinous. And I'm not talking about criminals and I'm not talking about dictators. Not one of us is totally submitted. Not one of us, in all of us, in the billions of human beings that have ever lived on the face of the earth, has yielded, capitulated, and surrendered absolutely to the perfect will of God. Often we are indifferent or we just cast it off as the will of God being irrelevant. Often we are just plainly defiant. Often we question his will and often we loathe and even detest it. We're selfish. It's what separates us from him. That's why it's him, isn't it, that we celebrate. That's why it's him that we look to. That's why millions of people all over the face of the earth for thousands of years and will continue to do so till the end of time will be celebrating, praising, worshipping and adoring him. Because he uniquely came from heaven to do the will of God. I'm not just talking about criminals. I'm not just talking about dictators. I'm talking about you and me this evening. I'm not the Baptist pastor who comes from outside, if you like, who thinks the church is perfect and having a real poke at those who are visiting here this evening. I am not perfect. You are not perfect. The Christians here are not perfect. And no matter how hard we try, even after we've become Christians, even after we have realized who Jesus really is and the pennies dropped, if you like, and the simple truths that we maybe have grown up with or we know as living in Western society finally make sense to us and we realize who he is and we bow our knee and say, "Yes, you are the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will serve you. It is God's will for me to repent. It is God's will for me to believe. It is God's will for me to worship. It is God's will for me to serve. It is God's will for me to follow." Every Christian here this evening, whether it's from this church or any other church, will say that they failed every single day. When you compare man's will with God's will, it's, well, quite disturbing. But this is where we get now to our third and our final point, the center part of it all, is that Jesus said many, many things that were astounding, that really should make you sit up I know I've said this a number of times before, but I grew up and I was taken along to the Church of England just round the corner there, and there the vicar was, and my perception of it was is that they were just all a bit too moral. They were all a bit too middle class and the like. And, well, there were these hippies as well in California, that the Jesus movement or whatever. And, well, they just like sitting around with their flares on and their sandals and sipping green tea and the like and singing Kumbaya. And it just didn't make any sense. It wasn't attractive or appealing to me at all. But it's only when you really start reading. And it was only when I was 24 years old that I started reading for myself. And everything that I cast off as irrelevant or insignificant or boring or unattractive to me, it suddenly became, well, quite fascinating. That Jesus could stand in front of a grave. He could stand before the family of the deceased and say, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd have turned around and said, you are talking absolute nonsense. Well, if I was there and I didn't get quite to say it, I would have been standing there thinking it. But within moments, Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And all of my unbelief and all of my skepticism and everything else would have been quickly removed, and I'd have had to have agreed, yes, you are the resurrection and the life. He said many quite astounding, shocking, and amazing things, and this is one of them. I've come down from heaven, he tells them. Now, you don't need a degree in theology or anything else to understand that, do you? And I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see, he was born of a virgin, as we've read again and again. And that's why there are all these angels turning up to announce his birth. And that's why everybody's prophesying in the early chapters of Luke, whether it's Mary or Zacharias or Simeon or Anna or others. They're seeing what has happened. They're remembering the prophecies from the Old Testament. They're seeing the way it's fulfilled. And they just, well, erupt, if you like, in amazement at the great goodness and the grace of God in finally sending his son into the world. And that's why you find these three wise men traveling across the Middle East to offer him gifts. And that's why you find there's an audible voice at the baptism of Jesus. And that's why there's so many miracles. And that's why there's resurrections and then his own resurrection. That's why there's the church all over the world in just about every single language. That's why there's more Bibles than any other book in all the history of the world. That's why time is divided by BC and AD. Because he's unique. He comes down from heaven. But standing before them as one who is timeless, one who is the creator of the universe, he stands before them not only as God incarnate, but as a man as well. And as you read through the gospel accounts, we see that he is tempted in all things. And yet, he never sins. He delights to do the will of God. He says that the will of God is within his heart. And he can't do anything else. He delights to do it. And even when it's hard to do it, he does it nonetheless. He uniquely comes into the world to be this sinless, this perfect, this holy, this utterly, totally, completely obedient human being to the will of God that qualifies him to then go and do expressly what God's will is, not just for all of us as human beings, but specifically and uniquely for him to go to a cross and to die in the place of others. Now, you might not understand that. Why on earth would God send his son into the world, not just to obey him in every sense of the word, we can kind of understand and grasp that, but to go to a cross? Because God is holy. Because God is just, because God is righteous, because God is altogether absolutely morally pure and perfect in every sense of the word, and each and every one of us are not. And so in love, maybe if you don't know any other verse in the Bible, it's John 3:16 that you know. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son into the world. And because of God's loving will and desire, he sends his son into the world, who lives sinlessly and perfectly in every sense. So much so that it's not just him who says that I've come down to do the will of the Father, but those who are closest to him, Peter and John and Matthew and then the Apostle Paul, would all say in multiple different ways that he was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled in every sense of the word. And he came. And he says things like, I've not come here to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come, he says, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the will of God. The will of God, yes, is expressed in the Ten Commandments and in all of the things that God asks us to do, but we have failed miserably, every last one of us, day after day after day. But that's not the end of it. That's the bad news, if you like. The good news is that one uniquely has come into the world, the one we celebrate at this time of the year, and he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will. We all do our own will, don't we? We all do what we want to do, and so often when God says you will, we say I won't, and when God says you shall not, we say I shall. He says, I have not come down to do my own will. I've come down to do the will of him who sent me. And so it's plain, it's clear, isn't it? And so Jesus speaks in plain and clear language for us here this evening. And the apostles who were the followers, the early followers of Christ who recorded his life and wrote down the New Testament for us, they say things like this. Here's a faithful saying, Paul says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He has come, John says, to take away sin, in whom there is no sin. Came to do the will of God. He came to uniquely, marvelously, miraculously fulfill all of the prophecies and the promises of the Old Testament. He comes into the world to live sinlessly and perfectly, delighting the Father, so that when he goes to the cross, he is going not for himself. He is not receiving what he justly deserves. The other two men who were crucified with him were criminals who deserved capital punishment, and they were going because they justly deserved to die for their criminal activity. But Jesus hangs on a cross, coming not to die for his own sins, not to die for his own rebelliousness, not to die because he has a will that is corrupted and bent on rebellion like everybody else. But he comes to fulfill the will of God so that all of us, every last one of us, and everybody who's going to be hearing the gospel over the Christmas period can turn to God and say, I am a rebel. I've broken your commandments. I have not willed what you've willed for my life. I've gone my own way. I have done my own thing. I have said the words that I have wanted to say. I have loved the things that I have wanted to love. I've hated the things that I have wanted to hate. I have not treated you as God. I have not loved you, served you, worshipped you as you deserve. But I know one that has. And if I come to you through him, I am promised everlasting life. I've come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And there was no friction, there was no battle that was going on between the will of Almighty God and the will of Jesus. Day after day after day, Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who is infinitely, absolutely, unchangeably and eternally perfect, he looked down upon his son, he looked down into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sees all of our minds and hearts, because he knows all things, and he was delighted. And so on a number of occasions, miraculously and audibly, it was heard the words, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And he looked down into the heart of Jesus again and again and again and again, day after day after day, and particularly at the cross, and said, "Here is one who serves me perfectly. Here is one who delights me absolutely. Here is one who always puts my will before his own will." And we can come to God through him. There is a battle, my friends, that rages. You think, hang on a minute, we live in quiet Suffolk. We live in quiet Stonewall. There's no battle that is raging whatsoever. There is a battle that is raging in every single one of our lives. And that's our wills against God's will. And if you would say, "I surrender. I give up. I don't want my will anymore. I'm not going to live the way I want to live anymore. I will bow down to this one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will acknowledge this is a unique one, born of a virgin, who lived sinlessly and perfectly, who died on a cross and gloriously rose again on the third day, who can wash away my sin and give me everlasting life, and he can guide me and lead me and help me to increasingly be pleasing unto Almighty God all the days of my life." The Bible says that God will cast out none who come to him in and through his Son. There is a battle going on between your will and God's will. Some of us here this evening who are growing up in Christian families, you're saying, "I know this." But once again, your will is fighting God's will. You are saying, "I will not repent. I will not trust. I will not bow down. I will not worship. And I will not follow." How's the battle going on in your heart and your will at the moment? Are you still fighting? Are you still unwilling to surrender and unwilling to yield? Uniquely, Jesus came into the world and said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he, and he alone, is our only hope of being right with God. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to try a little bit better. I'm going to start coming to church in the new year. I'm going to look into this a little bit. And if I get myself clean enough and do enough and this, that and the other, surely God will be pleased with me." God could never and will never be pleased with any of us perfectly and absolutely. But he has been pleased. He is pleased. He does delight in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come to him, all of our rebellion, all of our sin, all of our failure, everything else is wonderfully washed and taken away. And we can come to God through him, be reconciled to him, have a relationship with him, and have the hope, the sure hope of everlasting life. For believers here this evening, for those who regularly attend, how thankful we should be that Jesus came down not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. That he was sinless and he was qualified to go to the cross for us, willing not only to live, but to die and be buried in our place. He does desire, though, doesn't he, that our hearts would be faithful and we would increasingly follow him, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." He has come, hasn't he, to restore the will of God to our wills, if you like. He has come to restore the image of God to us. Again, he has come to transform us and our wills, that we would follow and serve God as we were created, designed, and made to do. This is why Jesus came. This is why they have been celebrating his birth for 2,000 years and will continue to do so to the end of time. Because like nobody else, he stands and says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And I do hope that we will have a very Christ-centered Christmas as we worship him, as we love him, and we look to him at this time of year. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing our